So today we are continuing our study in our book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. We're on the discipline, our third discipline, which is worship. And last week I started our lesson and we had part one. Today we're going to finish our lesson. And so I'm so glad you're here. And I put a handout on your table. Some of you may have brought your handout from last week. If you didn't, it's okay. But let's open with a word of prayer. And we're going to start with review, because some of you weren't here last week, and then we'll finish up our lesson. And I'm so happy you're here. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you this morning. We've been busy, we've been up, we've been running, scattered, and now we've come to sit around these tables and to gaze at your beautiful word, to think about you, to center our hearts on learning about you, on growing in regards to our faith and in regards to our Christian living. And Father, we are desperately needy in our generation. And more than any other time do we ever need your word to know it, to live it, to obey it. Father, we want you to use us in our circle of influence. We want, Father, to see women and others come to know you, and we want our lives to be useful in your hands. So, Father, we bring ourselves to your word this morning, and we ask you, would you transform us? Would you mature us? Would you help us? Would you grow us? And these are things that only you can do. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Leah, oh good, you shut the door. Thank you. I was going to say, would you shut the door? All right. So let's start by writing out our theme verse. Do not cheat. Do not cheat. But you can help each other at your table. See if you remember the theme verse of our study. I'm going to give you about 45 seconds. Do you need a handout, Kate? Here's one. Everybody got a handout. Y'all have already written it down. Look at you. Did y'all cheat? Well, at least you're honest. Okay, y'all look like you're done. My, I'm impressed. And so where do we go? What book? We go to where? What's our reference? 1 Timothy 4, 7. Thank you. What is the scripture? Say it with me. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. And so we see here, being a Christian, we said last week, it's all about becoming. You have a starting point. That's the point where you're born again. And then you began walking the Christian journey. You begin growing. You start here, and you're going, and you're growing, and you're growing. And at some point out in the future is what's called glorification. But in the process, you're involved in what's called sanctification, where God is making you. He's transforming you from the inside out. And so we're studying this because I don't think any one of us could say, well, I've arrived, Teresa. I'm where I want to be. Can anybody in the room say that? No, we all want to grow more and more. And I said last week, I'm old now, and yet I can honestly tell you my hunger to grow, to be more like Christ, to be more useful for Him, it's stronger than it's ever been before. And so Paul looks at Timothy, and Paul is about to depart. He says that, my departure is near. This is the last book, 1 and 2 Timothy, the last books that he writes before his death. He's passing the baton to Timothy. Timothy is young. Timothy has a long way to go. And so he says to him with all earnestness, Timothy, you need to discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, so that you can be useful. Now, we looked at this scripture on your handout, and I want you to look at it with me out of Philippians 2, where Paul says, now you've got to work out your salvation, and you do it with fear and trembling. What's that about? I mean, do I have to work for my salvation? That's not what he's saying. Because look at the very next phrase. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And what we said, that verse is a perfect way of showing you. It's going to take all of you, and yet it's all of God. Well, which one is it, Teresa? It's both. It's God working in you, and it's you working it out. It requires your effort. And so we've looked at three disciplines. Let's just look at our handout. The first one we spent the most time on, because it's just, to me, the most important, Bible intake. You hear the word, you read the word, you study the word, you memorize the word, you meditate on the word. That's going to take a lot of commitment on your part. Oh, yeah, we're good at hearing it. We're even good, maybe even better at reading it, but when we come down to the study and the memorization, and then this one was my favorite, the meditation, that's where it gets real. And we're going to see that's so important in worship. All, I think, Bible intake and the next one was prayer. Those two are the foundational disciplines. And then we came to the third one, which was worship. And we started out with that last week, and we're going to finish it up today. We're to discipline ourselves to worship for the purpose of growing in godliness. We looked at the scripture out of Matthew 4 when Jesus was in the wilderness tempted by the devil. He said to Satan, go. And Satan was saying, you can just have it all. Just bow down and worship me. Bring your worship to me, Jesus. And Jesus said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's quoting out of the Old Testament there. In Psalm 95:6, let's remind ourselves, with the psalmist is saying, oh, come. Come, let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, we started out last week by saying it is possible to worship God in vain. We had some example to look, and an example I showed you out of the New Testament. And they were actually the religious leaders of the day, living during Jesus' ministry on earth. They were so self-righteous. They thought, oh my goodness, God is so pleased with me because I'm all about keeping the rules. And they had all of these made-up rules. They were called the traditions of men. They really weren't even in the Word of God. But they were rules that they had tacked on and added on. Listen to what Jesus said to them in Matthew 15. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Oh yeah, they did the religious dance. They gave lip service to God. The synagogue was just the center of their life, but on the inside, in their hearts, they were far, far away from God. And so they offered to God a worship that was in vain. That means it was empty. It had no effect. It did not impress God. And so it is possible for us to come to God and worship him in vain. Just go through the motions, you know. Just show up. Oh, yeah, I'm going to worship. And yet, when God looks at us, he's looking at our hearts, and it's possible that our hearts are far away from him. So worship is sort of a hard thing for us to write down in a definition. It's better if we can just look at it in action, and that's what we're going to do. But look at Hebrews 8. Let's review that scripture where the writer of Hebrews is instructing here, and this is what he says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus," notice what he says, "let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And so let's talk about worship. So the first thing I want to say, and we looked at this last week, worship is, and I really want to go over this because it's so key. Now listen, worship is focusing on and responding to our God. Focusing on Him and then responding to what we see and what we learn about Him. We talked about Thomas out of John 20. Remember, he said, "I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand in his side. I can touch his hands." And the next week, Jesus appeared again, and Thomas was there with them that time. And Jesus said, "Look, Thomas, come, put your hands in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And don't be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." And he worshiped him. That was a picture of worship. But the best place to see worship is to go right to the throne room of God. And that's in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And when we went through the book of Revelation, you know, I'm just real tempted to stop at this point in our study and go through Revelation 4 and 5. Because I want to tell you the impact it had on me after I studied it and taught it. It affected me in the area of worship. Because it's such a picture of God and the throne room of God and what's going on there. And once you get that in your mind, it has a way of making such a difference in your heart. And so in chapter 4, we're seeing the throne of God, and it's this amazing throne. It has this emerald kind of look. The beauty of it is astounding. Rainbow behind the throne, and there are these four strange, very strange creatures that are flying around the throne all the time. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." Look on your handout at verse 8. This is what they look like. They have six wings, are full of eyes around and within. I can't get a picture of that. It's hard to understand. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Go to verse 9. It says they give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. Then another group joins in verse 10. That's the 24 elders, and look what they do. They fall down before the throne, and they worship the one who sits on the throne. And it says they cast their crowns before the throne. And this is what they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Now, when you get to chapter 5, chapter 4 is focused on God and His throne. And then in chapter 5, suddenly this Lamb appears before the throne. And it's the Lamb that has been slain, and it's before the throne. And you know who that Lamb is, don't you? Of course you do. That Lamb is Jesus. And we see once He appears, immediately, there are all of these thousands and thousands of angels, the elders, the living creatures. They're all around the throne together. And here's what they say as they worship the Lamb. Look at it on your handout in verse 11. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then immediately following comes worship from every creature in verse 13. And this is what they say: to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. We looked at that word worship. It means worship. It means to ascribe to God his proper worth. It means to magnify his worthiness. It means to approach him and address him as the worthy one. He is the holy, almighty God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, the sovereign judge to whom every living thing must give an account. And he's worthy of all of our worship and honor and ultimately more. And I think that's where Bible intake really comes in, because as I focus on who God is in the Word of God, then I can respond to what I'm focusing on, and it helps me to worship. I think if we could suddenly be in heaven, we would understand, but we're not there yet. So we have to go to God's Word to understand, don't we? Moving on your handout, we see that God reveals himself in two ways. How am I gonna know how to worship God? Well, you know, the creation declares the glory of God. I said last week, Sandra just posts those beautiful sunsets. Where she lives, she just sees the most beautiful sunsets. And they're just screaming out to the glory of God. They're so pretty. You know, you just look at them and you're just like, oh, that just wells up in your heart the beauty of creation, and it speaks that we have a creator. And then number two, God reveals himself through the written word, the Bible, and the living word, which is Jesus. What's involved in worship? We said that involved in worship are all kinds of things: singing, praise, thanksgiving, prayer, giving, baptism, Lord's Supper, and then we just said, in fact, all of life becomes worship. And you see that in Romans 12:1, where Paul says, now I'm just begging you, because of the mercies of God, that you will just present your bodies, your life, all that you are, to be a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. And then he says, this is just your spiritual, reasonable service of worship. I like that verse. I think that tells us what worship is. Worship is me just giving all that I am to the Lord. I just present myself to him. And I'm going to be a living sacrifice. Lord, I want to live for you. I want to be your woman living for you in my generation. And it's my sacrifice to you. I'm going to be preoccupied with you. I'm going to focus on you in my life. Now, that is the kind of worship that is not in vain. It's not empty. And then let's pick up this morning where we left off last week. That's just a little capsule of what we saw last week. But for today, here's what we want to focus on. Worship is to be done in spirit and in truth. Now we're going to talk about that. What does it mean to worship in spirit? And what does it mean to worship in truth? Go with me and let's listen to the Samaritan woman out of John 4, okay? Jesus is there at the well with her and they're discussing worship. And look what he says to her. She's asking him a question. I'm just a half-breed, Jesus. I live in Samaria. That means I'm half Jew and half Gentile. I'm not accepted in Jerusalem at your big hooty-tooty temple. So guess what my people did? We made our own little temple. We built our own little temple for the half-breeds up here on Mount Gerizim, and that's where we worship. And so she's trying to get the focus off her sin, which he's got her nailed, you know. And she's like, well, wait, let's don't talk about that. Let's talk about where should we worship? And so Jesus is going to answer her about worship in verse 23 and 24. And this is what Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now look at me. When you were born again, who moved right in? Who moved right in? The Holy Spirit, good. He moved right in. And he is the one that is going to help us to worship. And I want you to get that in your mind. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in John 14. Go there. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says to his disciples, now I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, another helper that's going to be another one like me. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. Good. That he may be with you for how long? Forever. Does the Holy Spirit come in and out? No. He moves in, and guess what? He sets up housekeeping, and he's there forever. All right, so he's going to give another helper that he may be with you forever. Now let's go on. That is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. And he's talking to the disciples. He's abiding with you now, but there's coming a time in the future where he will be in you. And that happened on Pentecost. He said, now I'm going away. They're sad. He's leaving. Don't go. Don't worry, he says. I'm going to send another helper like me. And he's with you right now, but there's coming a point in the future when Pentecost happens, he's going to be in you. And he'll never leave you. And he entered us at salvation. Now he's in us. Teresa, I don't know if I can worship. No worries. The Holy Spirit, the helper, is in me, and he's going to help me to worship rightly. So isn't that good to know that he's in us? Now, only those who are born again have the Holy Spirit. That's why the world, they don't get it. They don't understand it. They can't see the Holy Spirit. They don't feel the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit, but we do. Now, I just love that the Holy Spirit is in me, and sometimes I just giggle and say, I'm so glad you're here. I love you being in me, because I could never do this thing on my own, ever. You know, the most miserable people are people who are trying to be Christians apart from the Holy Spirit. That is the truth. But when he comes in, he brings life. He helps us. He helps us. And I want to say this morning to you, true worship will never happen apart from the Holy Spirit. Now let me show you something else. Go to 1 Corinthians 12:3. This is a very interesting verse. And it says this, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What on earth does that mean, Teresa? Well, it means that no one can say meaningfully, truthfully, Jesus is my Lord, as a genuine confession of their worshipful submission to Christ, apart from the regenerating work and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Only people who are truly born again, who have the Holy Spirit, can be true worshipers. Now let's ask this question. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? Because Jesus said, you got to worship God how? In, what's that word? Spirit and in truth. All right, so what does it mean to worship God in spirit? Let's look at that one first. Write this on your handout. It means to worship from the inside out. From the inside out. Now, I like that. It's something that's going to happen on the inside of me. And it's going to work its way out. Now that's saying that the Holy Spirit is able, and let's write this on our handout too, to make our worship sincere. To make our worship sincere. He's able on the inside of us to make us respond to God in a worship that is acceptable. Let's write this down. Worshiping in spirit then involves our hearts. Our hearts. And that is like saying it involves our feelings. Write that down too. Now there's a quote I liked out of our book, and I put it on our handout. And it says this: where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. Worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth. This cannot be done by mere acts of duty. It can be done only when spontaneous affections arise in the heart. Now say it's my anniversary, and Bill brings me some flowers for my anniversary, and that's so nice. And I like flowers. And he says, I just want you to have these flowers. I love you. 50 years. Take these flowers, you know. But what if he said, I just did it because it's our day and we've been married 50 years and I'm supposed to do it. How would that make me feel? If it wasn't done out of love, if it was done just out of duty, dutifully, he brought me flowers, I'm going to throw them right in his face. Because I want affection. I want feelings. And that's how God feels. We don't just come and say, well, okay, I'm going to worship you because I'm supposed to. It's on the list. No, that doesn't impress him. He wants me to come with a heart of affection. So it's more than just some outward expression that's done in this dutiful way. It's so much more. Write it on your handout this way. It is delighting yourself in the Lord. That's what worship is. Delighting yourself in his wonderful worth. So write it this way. Worship is not duty, but delight. I'm just going to say, empty performance of some ritual does not honor God. And when we come to worship God just because it's my duty, it's what I do on Sunday, it's what I've always done since I was a little girl, it's just I'm doing this little dance because that's what I'm expected to do, that is not worship. But when I come because it is my joy to honor him, it is my delight to come and tell him of his worth, to sing to him, to listen to him, that brings honor to him. Listen, it's not something I have to do. It's something I get to do, you see. It's the inward attitude that is so very important. And I've always said this, attitude is everything in life. It's everything in life. And your heart is what God is looking at. He's not looking at your little outward performance. He's looking in your heart. So we're to worship in spirit. Do you get the feeling of what I'm trying to communicate? There's a passion there. There's a zeal for God in my heart. It's my inward attitude, and the Holy Spirit's helping me. Now let's go back and see Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, worship in spirit, and then he said worship in truth. Now this brings a balance. I'm going to worship in my spirit with zeal and passion in my heart and my feelings and all that stuff, but I'm also to worship in truth. Let's explore that a minute. What does that mean, to worship in truth? Well, that means I'm going to worship him according to the Bible, as revealed on the pages of the Bible. So write that on your handout. I don't come in any old way. I don't think up what I want to do. I follow God's word. So write it this way. We follow the Bible's pattern of worship. I want my worship to be according to truth. That just means I'm going to do in my worship what God says, the Bible says that I should do in worship. So I'm going to worship, look, with spirit and with truth, with my heart and with my mind, with my emotions and with my thinking. And if I just get way off on the spirit, I'm going to be too mushy. I'm going to be too weak in truth. So I have to have a balance. And if I emphasize truth alone, I won't have any heart. So you see, I've got to have both. I've got to have both. They complement each other. And so as you meditate on the truth of God, when you do that rightly, it kindles your emotions and it results in worship. And you're worshiping in spirit and you're worshiping in truth. You need both. Look at Mark 12:30. Jesus is giving there the greatest commandment. He's quoting out of the Old Testament. And look at it on your handout. He says, now here's what you've got to do. You've got to love the Lord your God. This is the greatest commandment, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you see, worship is going to rise out of a truth-kindled heart, and it's going to express itself with heartfelt thoughts and emotions toward God. This is the worship that God accepts. This is not worshiping in vain. But, Teresa, been in such a dry spell. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the desert? You didn't feel God? You didn't feel like worshiping? What about that? What about if I'm in a desert in my life? Is that going to mean that my worship is hypocritical if I try to come to God and I'm not feeling God? Shouldn't I just stop? No. Maybe I shouldn't come to church. I don't feel God. I'm not feeling like I'm worshiping rightly. No. You just persevere through those deserts. And you cry out to God, just like the psalmist did. God, give me times of refreshing in my life so that I can worship you rightly. Cry out to God. God, renew an awareness that the rivers of living water are flowing in my soul. Don't ever give up, even though you find yourself in a desert at times. Now let's go to the next thought. So we've seen worship is focusing on and responding to God. Worship is to be done how? In spirit and in truth. And now we see worship is both public and private. They're both important. Now the church is described in many ways in the New Testament with pictures. We're called a flock. That's a big group, right? We're called a building. And Jesus is the cornerstone. We're called a household. Each of those pictures implies a relationship between individual units and a larger whole. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And there the writer says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. You see, we came this morning. We assembled. We're stimulating each other to love and good deeds. Let's give money to the Dickerson place. Let's do that. And how many of you can come help with the trunk or treat? We're working together as a body and we're stimulating one another to love our community, to love orphans. These are all things God has commanded us. And as we come together, we're stimulating each other to take a part of that, right? So there's this group dynamic that brings great blessing, and it also brings the power of God. But I want to tell you something about this little verse here. Let us not forsake our assembling together. Did you know that when that was written, there is no way that they could have said, well, I'm going to join the church because I'm going to watch it on TV. I'm just going to stay in my pajamas, climb up on the couch with my big mug of coffee, and I'm going to go to church on my couch. Now, that is such a blessing that we have that available, right? There are some people who cannot get out. I'm so happy that they can do that. But I'm going to say there is also another group of people. They're neglecting the forsaking of their assembling together. And they're telling themselves, it's okay. I can just do this my way. But I'm just telling you, it's important for us to assemble together. Isn't it a wonderful blessing that we're not limited in our access to God? I mean, we don't have this rule that says you can only get God on Sunday morning at Sunday morning worship. You and I can go every day to receive the strength and the guidance and the encouragement. And we can personally, intimately, each one of us worship God on our own. But I'm saying they're both important. One more thing to say. Worship is a discipline to be cultivated. It is a discipline to be cultivated. Now, it will not happen automatically. Yes, worship is more than a discipline, but it happens through discipline. We can't reproduce it. It's a response. It has to be cultivated. There's one thing I wish I had put on your handout. You might want to write it down. If I focus, listen carefully, if I make my life focus the world, then I will become worldly, okay? But if I make my focus God, then I will become godly. And so that's what we're saying. I have to cultivate my focus because I want to be godly. Do you? I'll never forget, in the very beginning days of our women's ministry, we did the craziest thing. We took a group of women to New York City. Remember that, Connie? To hear Beth Moore in New York City. We kind of got wind that East Haven was doing it. We said, well, darn, we're not going to let East Haven do it. We thought, we can do it too. And so we had this big group of women, and we went to New York City, and we had the best time. And so on Sunday morning, we said, let's go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Let's go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Oh, my gosh. We got on the subway. Can you imagine us? I wish Judy Hart was here, Judy Hart Smith, because she saw this girl on the subway, and she said, hey, we're going to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Are you going? And that girl looked at her in New York City like, where did she come from? It was hilarious. And I'm sitting over there going, oh, Judy, no, 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 no. Anyway, we get to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And that day, if you've never been, it's just amazing. Jim Cimbala is the preacher, and his wife does the music. And they're like world famous, the Brooklyn Tab. And their music was so otherworldly. It was just, I don't know, we got in that environment, and it was like we were in heaven. Now, who were the special artists that day? Phillips, Craig, and Dean. That's who it was, and they were special guests that day. Well, I'm telling you, they got cranked up, and they could not stop. And it was just this amazing experience of worship. I cannot even describe it to you. We had tickets to go to Wicked. That's right when Wicked had just come on Broadway. And we could not leave the Brooklyn Tab. And so they said, we're going to break for lunch, and we've got lunch down in our basement. Anybody that wants to stay, and then we're going to come back and continue our worship. We just went right downstairs, ate our lunch, came right back up. And continued in worship. We're watching our clocks. We're like, oh, we got to go. We got to go. And you don't just pop over to Broadway in New York City from Brooklyn. And we were on a time schedule. And we stayed to the very last minute. It was such an experience of worship. I love that. I want you to think about those four creatures that I described to you in the beginning of my lesson. What if they said, oh, I'm so tired of this. I've been doing this for a long time. I gotta quit worshiping God. I'm just gonna take a little break. No, it says they never tire. That thought never crosses their minds. It hadn't crossed their mind one time in eternity past, and it will not cross their mind one time in eternity future. They're constantly giving him worth because he deserves it. We can learn from them. Now, I want to ask you an honest question this morning as we close. Does worshiping God bore you? Does that just sound boring to you? Or does that just make you tired to think about worshiping God? Are you just one who is going through some kinds of motions? And I think about David in the Psalms. He said, God, my flesh is longing for you. My soul is thirsting for you. Like the deer pants after the water, so my soul is panting after you. Now, when you approach God in that way, like David did, I'm telling you, God will be found. He will be found by you. And you will worship him. So if your worship is not all it should be, I'm going to have to say to you this morning, and I'm sorry for having to say this, but the problem is not with him. Where's the problem? It's with my heart. So I'm saying to you this morning, God is inviting us to worship. Let's learn to cultivate it privately and publicly. And then I want to offer you, I found this little book when I was at the seminary by Don Whitney, my new favorite person. And this is on family worship. You can read this in about an hour. I'm just telling you, oh my goodness, I wish I'd had this when I was a mom with children under me. You can read this little book in about an hour, a simple method of worshiping in your home, and some testimonies that get your Kleenexes out. You're going to cry when you read them. But cultivate it. Cultivate family worship as well. Let's you and I learn to take to our God acceptable worship. Amen. Now, I'm so loving taking each discipline and studying them together. They're helping me. I hope they're helping you. Are they? This means yes.
Yes.
Good. Thank you. Thank you. Next week, we'll move to our next one. Let's pray together. I've kept you too long. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of learning these things, just having our hearts challenged, that we might not just be ho-hum, status quo, middle of the road, lukewarm. Lord, we want to be hot for you, panting after you like David was. So just help us, our Father. Thank you that the Spirit is in us if we're your children. You do the work. It's just working on the inside out. Help us to do our part, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And then you do your part. It's such a privilege to follow you. You are so worthy of worship. And one day our eyes will see that throne that's described in Revelation 4, and our breath will just be taken away. Such a stunning thing to imagine. And we will worship you fully at that time. Help us to do it now on this side of heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. If you want to, this book is called Family Worship.